Danielle. Appreciate the good message and song for this morning. Glad you're here today. Take your Bibles and go back to the Gospel according to John. John chapter number 6 this morning. We're going to spend a few moments here in John number chapter number 6. About 3 or 4 months ago or so, I'm not real sure when it was. The way time goes by so fast seemingly, I'm not real positive when it was, but I did preach out of John chapter 6 and talked about those incredible words towards the end of the passage where Christ speaks to the disciples and says, "Will you also go away?" Talking to the 12 apostles there, and Peter, who we talk about a lot about the things he said that got him in trouble or showed some weakness or whatever you want to say, some failure on his part. He did say this to Christ. He said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of life." And so a wonderful statement there, and we preached about that a while back. There's a passage I skipped over. I tried it on a Sunday morning. I don't recommend it, but I tried to give lots and lots of verses on that Sunday morning. But there was about six or seven verses I skipped over, so I'm going to preach about them today, okay? John chapter 6, verse number 41 is where we're going to start. We're going to talk about being drawn to Christ. Being drawn to Christ. John chapter 6 and verse number 41. I do want to tell you the story about this fisherman that I heard about, I read. Someone gave this to me just the other day. This guy is 84 years old, and he loves to fish. He was sitting in his boat the other day when he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." So he looked around and couldn't see anyone. He thought he was dreaming when he heard the voice say again, "Pick me up." Well, he looked in the water, and there floating on top of the water was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" The frog said, "Yes, I'm talking to you. Pick me up, then kiss me, and I'll turn into the most beautiful young woman you've ever seen in your life. In fact, I'm so beautiful, I'll make sure that all your friends are envious and jealous because I'm going to be your bride." Well, the man looked at the frog for a short time, reached over, picked it up carefully, and placed it in his front pocket. The frog said, "What are you doing? Didn't you hear what I said? I said, kiss me and I'll be your beautiful bride." The old man kind of opened his pocket for a second, looked at the frog, and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Less drama, the talking frog. John chapter 6 this morning, we're going to look at something. Sometimes folks seek the wrong thing because they have the wrong motive. And we're going to talk about what the Scripture says, what it means to be drawn to Christ. And we're going to read here and give a little bit of context here in just a moment. Do you remember that Christ is speaking to the Jews and to a multitude of Jews? He's speaking to them after the miracle feeding of the 5,000. That's the 5,000 men. So there was a huge, huge feeding that day, obviously, when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And you remember the day after, they found him on the other side of the water there. And he didn't get in the boat with the disciples. He went apart to pray. He whisked himself away from the crowd. And the next day they find him. They want to see, "How'd you get over there?" Because that was interesting to them. That'd make your flesh curious. Now, you didn't get on the boat. The boat left without you. But now the next day, here you are. And then the other thing was, remember you fed us yesterday. Well, we've slept all night. Now we're hungry again. And this is the context, verses 25 and verse 26. And in verse 26, if you'll look at it with me before we jump over to verse 41. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles." Whether that had been the walking on the water, which I don't know if they were privy to see that. I'm pretty sure the 12 apostles for the most part saw that. But they did see the miracle feeding of the 5,000 plus. But you're not seeking me because you seek me not. Let me read it again. "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So look at verse 41. He starts talking to them about being the bread of life. And in verse 41, listen to this. Here's the Jews' response. Almost sounds like you're reading the Old Testament here when you read this. The Jews then murmured. You ever saw that word murmured in the Old Testament? I think I remember that a few times. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man," verse 44, "no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Verse 46 says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I want to talk to you a few moments this morning about being drawn to Christ according to the passage, according to the context of the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we are thankful to be here today. Father, you've already blessed us, our time together, our time apart, from maybe our regular lives or our regular routine to come and assemble together this morning. Father, it's a blessed privilege, Lord. And as sweet as the private communion is with you in the secret place that was sung about a moment ago, it is also sweet to come in communion, Father, in a local fellowship to hear your word preached and taught. So, Father, I pray that you'd make it sweet to us today. Father, that you'd take the truth, the message that you would have preached this morning, you apply it to our hearts and lives, and Father, continue to grow us in the faith. Make us different. Father, if there's someone here today that's not in the faith, if they're still trusting in their own self or works or religion or some relationship somewhere with some church or some person, Father, for their standing before you, Father, I pray today that you convict them and that you draw them to yourself. And the only way to draw them, Father, is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you've provided. So, Father, we lift him up today. We thank you for him. We thank you for salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And we ask all these things now in his precious name. Amen. We know the context. The miracles. The miracles. I've talked about the Jews many times. They're somewhat of a fickle bunch as you read about them in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, in the life of Christ here. And the Jews require a sign, the Bible says. They want you to prove yourself. They want you to do something tangible and physical. They're God's earthly people, and God's brought them and brought them up. They are a nation wrought and birthed through signs and wonders. And I've talked about that many times. I won't go through all the examples of that again. And here you have the same thing. They were fed. Something supernatural happened. We've had many after-dinner fellowships at church before. And we used to have many at my church in Georgia, but never did someone bring in 5 loaves and what, how many fishes? 3 fishes? 2 fishes? Sardines? Whatever they were. No, and it never has been multiplied to feed the whole congregation. But on this day, that's what happened. It was a miracle. All that were there didn't think that there was an extra food supply somewhere that was being, a trick was played on them. They knew that God supernaturally did something that day. But what's interesting, or maybe you could say what's sad, is the way they responded. The way, what got their attention wasn't necessarily their heart. It wasn't their inside, their soul crying out for relationship and reconciliation back to that God that they sinned against and disbelieved in time past, but it was more their stomach. And that's a sad comment on us as humanity. I believe here Christ is speaking to them in verse 26, talking to them about their true motives. And he tells them, I am the bread of life. You know, even today, I'm not too hard on the Jews. Don't get me wrong. I'm definitely pro-Jew. I'm for the Jew, okay? And there's going to be people, there's going to be nations one day judged before God on how they treated the Jews. Did you know that? That's what the Scripture says. There's many kingdom parables in the Gospels that talk about somebody's relationship to the Jew. And it counts with their relationship to God. And I'm not going to try and explain all that, but there's some special significance there. I'm definitely for the Jews. And in fact, they're no different in a sense ideologically than America is today. I think with America today, it's all about the bread. However you want to define bread, it's all about the bread. People today are still seeking bread. And free bread. I don't know if you want to call the, you know, talk about a meal ticket. That's what these people, they said, well, hey, we'll hang out with you. We'll follow you. We'll be followers of you, Lord, if you're going to feed us every day. Hey, the bread was good. And the fish is, hey, we like to eat fish. Fish is good. Fish, the first place a fish fry ever took place was Greece. Took a while, but you got it. Amen. And I don't know how the fish were prepared that day, but they liked the fish. A fish fry is still a good way to have a crowd, isn't it? Yeah. I did that in Georgia also, and there's too much of a crowd here to do fish fry for everybody, but unless God multiplies the fishes and the loaves. But that's still a good way. People draw a crowd from time to time, speak to their stomach, and the rest of them kind of follows and follows suit. Well, today we have folks they're wanting a meal ticket. I don't know if you want to call it health care or health care reform. Nothing's ever free. And I just think the mindset that we have in America today, you can see it in John chapter 6. The motive is the wrong motive. And I still kind of hold out and think that real Americans, true Americans, the majority of Americans today really want what's right, and they're deceived. I believe that. I believe they're deceived by all the talking heads and streaming news, whether it's radio or online or on the TV or whatever else. I think they're deceived for the most part today, and I think we see that everywhere you look today. I don't watch near as much news as my dad, because I don't know if he has lower blood pressure than me, but it makes my blood pressure rise too high. But unfortunately, people are still seeking bread today. They're still seeking a meal ticket. They're still seeking something free. And basically what that means is let somebody else pay for it for me. And I've heard my dad say it often, the greatest growing industry in America today is government. That's a booming industry today. And who funds that? What do they produce and what do they sell? Anyway, let's talk about the scripture, because that's refreshing. Amen. Christ tells them, after their murmuring in verses 41 and 42, he speaks to them and he says, "You were drawn to me for the wrong reason." You ever been drawn to God for the wrong reason before? I don't know about you, I'll talk about me personally, but I've gotten myself in trouble before, and then I wanted to be drawn to God. God, fix everything, make it all right. I made a mess of everything, so you fix it up, Lord. You know, I understand that. We need to humble ourselves. But really, in a sense, that's the wrong motive to be drawn to God. No, the motive is supposed to come from the inside. It's supposed to come from the seat of our emotions. It's supposed to come from our heart crying out to be right with our Maker and pleasing in His sight. Instead of just saying, "God, bail me out of jail again. Can you put up bail for me today? Because I got myself in trouble again. And I promise it'll be a few more months before I do it again." It's kind of like being drawn here. The Jews were drawn for the wrong reason. And I think if you go through all different aspects of our life, sometimes we're drawn to God for the wrong reason. But I believe in Scripture here, and I'm going to look at it for the next few moments, we can see how to be drawn to God for the right reason. Be drawn to Christ according to what the Scripture says being drawn is. Now, the definition of the word draw. I always try to use the King James Bible to find words. I try to see how it's used. You can use the 1828 or the Oxford English Dictionary, the OED. It'll show you. It's taken words from a long time ago, and it saw how it was used in the Scripture and how God used the word. They'll give a definition that meets that or that is equivalent to the definition that's found in those dictionaries. You can do that sometimes. I use a dictionary sometimes. I like to try and do it in the Bible, but sometimes I'll use a dictionary. And the word draw in a dictionary means to cause to move forward by force. To cause to move forward by force. Now let me ask you, were these Jews moved forward by force to Christ in this passage? They were, but it was the wrong force. It was the wrong appetite. It was the wrong desire. They were moved forward by force, but it was the wrong one. An example would be a horse-drawn wagon. That horsepower, and we still use horsepower today, it draws that wagon along behind it, doesn't it? The power, it moves it along by force. Well, that's how God works with us as His people, as His creation. So, in context here, the right way to be drawn to Christ is to be moved forward toward Christ. To have a desire and a longing to be with Christ. That communion that Danielle was singing about not too long ago. Some will tell you this. Some that follow certain teachings of a certain man, they'll tell you that drawing is election. But I disagree with that. I don't see that in the passage here. And by the way, I've said this before, but when you see the word elect in Scripture, it's referring to one of two things. And this is a general rule for you. I'll give you an example in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 10. I wrote that down. When you see the word elect, it will always be defined in the context as either the nation of Israel, like 2 Timothy 2:10, or it will be the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. Now, there are references to those in Christ, but it's still a reference to Christ in the New Testament for us as believers. But it's either going to be Israel, God's elect, God's chosen, or it's going to be Christ who's God's elect, God's chosen. And you have to understand that. The word elect means that. Now, drawing is something different here in the passage. What does the word draw mean? Well, I told you before, the answer is always in the passage. So let's look at the passage this morning for a few moments and preach to you about being drawn to Christ. Number one, let me tell you this, that God draws men to Himself by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Not a little s spirit, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, capital S. God three in one, the triune God. He draws men to Himself by His Spirit. You know, I'll venture out on a limb here. My opinion is this, that I think it's safe to say that every man that's ever lived or ever will live has at one time or another been drawn to Christ by His Spirit. You say, well, what about that person with the bone through their nose and barefooted over there with hardly any clothes on, trying to eat or be eaten over there? No, they've had the witness of God's creation, which the Spirit of God beareth witness with in the conscience of man. And the Scripture talks about in Romans chapter 1 and in other places also. There is a witness, and God is just. God is holy. I trust Him with that. I believe I would think, just like the Jews had an advantage in Old Testament times, I believe there'd be an advantage for someone that's under the preaching of the gospel, of the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet every man, I believe, that's ever lived has been drawn to God by His Spirit. I believe that Spirit beareth witness. Verse 65, let's look at it in John chapter 6. Look at it real quick. Christ speaking here, verse 65, and He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. I believe God gives His creation. He gives them a means to be drawn to Himself. Every man has a witness down deep in their heart or in the back of their conscience, wherever you want to place it, in the seat of their emotions. They know that there's a God, and they know their inside cries out and longs to be right with that God. God draws us by His Spirit. Look at verse 37 of John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth. See, God gives a means. The word giveth there is a couple, several places there in the passage. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's a drawing there. There's a supernatural operation that God gives, a means by which we can be drawn to Himself. Romans 1 talks about that. Talks about that witness of God. But not only does God draw men by His Spirit, I want to look in the passage a little further and get a little more detailed here. God also draws men to Himself by His words. His words. Now, God has written something, hasn't He? God didn't leave us without a witness. He gave us the witness of creation. He gave us the witness of His Spirit. It beareth witness on the inside. But He's given us the witness of His words. The very words of God. And that's consistent for God to do that. God draws men by His words, by what He has written. I remember over there in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ answers him and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. See, these people are after bread, but they really need the words of God. That's what they need to be drawn to God. Now look at verse 45 again. Verse 45 of John chapter 6, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 45 here for the next few moments. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I like that first three words of verse 45. It is written. He refers to the words that God wrote. You don't have to examine the Scripture very long to see that there was a prophecy of the Messiah foretold ahead of time. You can go to places that we mention often, like Isaiah chapter 53. You know, I read somewhere where the Jews try to take that, they try to symbolize and spiritualize that passage away and talk about their suffering as a nation of people. You know, that doesn't get the job done. No, I believe in a literal interpretation of the Scripture. You hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture. And if you do that, by the way, when God is being symbolic, like a place in Revelation chapter 1 or somewhere like that, then He's going to, if you hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture, you're going to see the symbolic. He's going to interpret the passage for you in your literal acceptance of what the Scripture says. So that's always a good rule for you always to practice. Hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture. And Isaiah 53 literally prophesies ahead of time about the sacrifice for sins made on the cross of Calvary. He poured out His soul as an offering for sin. It says there, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You ever thought about that before? This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I don't believe God was displeased with His Son hanging on the cross of Calvary at all. I think at that moment He might have been the most pleased of any moment when His Son was hanging on the cross of Calvary. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. There had to be a sacrifice for sin. It was prophesied. It was foretold ahead of time. And God accepts us because of what His Son did on our behalf. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth of Scripture. The prophecy of the Messiah, the sacrifice for sins, written in the prophets aforetime, Isaiah 53, Psalm number 22, literal prophecies that were fulfilled as Christ hung between heaven and earth, as He was raised up. You know, the account of the cross is written in the New Testament. Even in this book, the Gospel of John, chapter number 12, I'll just read you one verse of another passage, verse 32. Christ is speaking, says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me." He spoke this signifying of the death. You know that, it seems like I heard this even recently. I don't know if my dad or somebody else said it, or I don't think I said it. I don't think I'd remember anything I said, but I prophesied all those hundreds of years ahead of time, crucifixion. See, the Jews didn't stone people. The Jews didn't crucify people, they stoned people. So for the Spirit of God and for the prophecy of God, all those hundreds of years ahead of time in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other places to prophesy of this sacrifice for sin being crucified, "They pierced My hands and My feet," the Scripture says. Sounds like God knows what He's doing. Sounds like God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and all that's in between, and me and you in that place also. Sounds like He knows the whole thing. Sounds like He's able to draw us to Himself. He's saying, "Look at My prophecy." Does that draw you to Me? Does that give you a desire on the inside to know Me? To know Me in a greater way, in an intimate way? To know Me, to have your sins forgiven? He draws us by the words He's written. He draws us by His Spirit. You know, God's love is evident from the words He's written. In a time where God, and hey, I'm the first one to say I deserve this, in a time when God, after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection on the third day, after the resurrected Lord is now being proclaimed to the chosen people, and people are believing on Him, and people are following after Him, during that time there, God could have brought in the tribulation period. God could have brought judgment upon the nations of this earth. God could have brought in the kingdom, but instead, out of His great mercy and grace, He brought in a time of grace where all Jew and Gentile alike could be reconciled to God in one body by the Lord Jesus Christ by the cross. He didn't have to. He could have dropped the hammer. He could have brought judgment. He could have declared war on mankind and creation. Instead, He declared mercy and grace and love and salvation in Christ Jesus through the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I've said it often, but every time you read one of Paul as he's doing his salutation at the beginning of a letter, as he writes to a church in some area or another, like Ephesus or Galatia or Corinth or Colossae or a place like that, he says, "Grace and peace be unto you from the Father and from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, those aren't meaningless words. They mean something. God divinely says, "Hey, I'm giving you mercy and grace and love right now when I could have judged you and destroyed you." This is the grace age. Are you glad you're living in the grace age today? My hand's up. God's love is evident in His words, and His words that He's written will draw us to Himself. God does the initiating. Don't think that you're the one that initiated your relationship with God. Who do you think you are? So full of yourself, just wanting another meal? Just wanting to be full and fed? Get fed up with that stuff. Get right with God. He did the initiating. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And He proved that love when He gave His only begotten Son for our sin, for our unrighteous self. In fact, God reached out to us. We didn't reach out to Him. I've heard people say, you take a step towards God, He'll take a step towards you. I disagree. God already took a step towards us. All the way from the third heaven and beyond, all the way to Jerusalem, where His Son hung on a cross between heaven and earth. If you don't call that a step, I don't know what you can call it. That's the incarnation. That's the revealing of Himself in a man. And that man is the only way back to God. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God reached out to us. Romans 5:8 says it like this, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say anything about us taking steps towards Him. In fact, He says we've fallen short. Any steps you tried to take, it's just probably made you go backwards. Self-reform, cleaning up yourself, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, saying, God, now recognize me now, look who I am. Now, all that'll do is send you backwards. No, you need to get on your face before God, understanding who you are and who He is. And He loved us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And God draws us to Himself. He draws men by the words which He has written. I'm glad I got the scripture today. I'm glad I don't have to learn Greek, Aramaic, or Hebrew. I'm glad I got it right here in the English language. And God can draw you today if you just by simple faith accept the words He's written and delivered for you. They're inspired and preserved, and God's Spirit's still upon them today. The Spirit giveth life. It's a book that's alive and will make you alive if you allow it today. God draws men by His Spirit, and God draws men by His words. And let's talk some more. The last point I'll give you from verse number 45 here. I want to look at it again. God draws men by His teaching. By His teaching. Hearing and learning. Hearing and learning. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. I believe there could be some more doctrinal significance that looks a little beyond where we're at today. But as far as application, look at it. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's this simple yielding. It's this simple giving in on the inside. It's the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 45 talks about hearing and learning. Ephesians 1:13 puts it this way. I preached on this verse before and mentioned it often. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you heard the word of truth, and you simply said, yes, I accept it. I give in to it. I turn from whatever was keeping me from it, and I believe it. I put my weight on it. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Romans 10:13, I guess maybe says it even more concise for us. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear it, and you believe it. Believe God. See, here's the thing. These Jews, they're a very works-oriented people. I don't know if America's always had that kind of mindset. I know we're hard-working people. Or I could say maybe in past tense, we were a hard-working people. It's still a good remnant of that left today, thank God. But they were a very works-oriented people. They believed a man must work his way to eternal life. They thought that through religious observations and law-keeping, Sabbath keeping, diet keeping, all the things that we talk about that's contained in the Old Testament law. They thought that that was going to bring them before God in an acceptable way. But we know what the Scripture says. The works of the law did not justify any flesh or any man before God. In fact, all it does is condemn you before God. It shows you of your personal failure before God. It shows you how fallen, how short you have fallen, and your attempt to work your way to God and salvation that He would give you. It's a schoolmaster that brings you to Christ, Galatians chapter 3 says. It governs the flesh. And you know what? Flesh is where sin dwells. And so as long as sin's there, as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to fail. Hey, I'm not saying you might have a good day someday, but I guarantee you're going to have a bad day again. You might do a good thing sometime, but I guarantee you're going to do a bad thing again sometime. And I'm not glorying in that one bit. It just shows you the weakness of the flesh. The law is just and holy and good. And I believe the law will be instated at another time where God's creation will be able to actually adhere to it and rejoice in it and please Him through it. But yet, in Old Testament times and even today, because if you're not in Christ, you're still under the law, according to the Scripture, it just shows you how sinful you are. There's not one person in this room today that hasn't offended one of the Big Ten. There's 603 other ones, but the Big Ten will do for now. Everybody in this room, including behind the pulpit and even on the platform, has offended. You know what? When you offend in one point, that makes you guilty of all. Did you know that? Scripture says that. So these Jews thought they were going to work their way into favor of God. But they found themselves only condemned before God. It revealed to them their own personal inadequacy and personal failure. It showed them, it revealed to them their need for mercy and grace. They couldn't do it of themselves. Their works were not sufficient. Places like Isaiah 64, 6 make it so clear, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, understand this. God draws men to Himself by His teaching. And we understand from the Scripture, believing is not an activity of work or working, but believing is a passive acceptance of what God has already done for man. It's a giving into. It's a yielding to. It's not a work. It's accepting what God's already done. It's the work that He accomplished. And you accept it. You accept it. Personally, you accept it. It's not a work. It's not you taking steps towards God and Him taking steps towards you and trying to meet in the middle and all that stuff that sounds so good to us humanly, but it's wrong scripturally. No, it's a passive acceptance of what God has already done and accomplished for you. God draws men by His teaching and hearing. He draws us by His teaching and learning. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30 says it this way, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Learn of Me! 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." See, as a believer, we can have God's approval by learning of Him. But before we can ever do that, we have to learn that we're insufficient of ourselves. God's not going to save us because of our good works, because of our good name, because of our good standing, or because of our good bank account, or because of our good land or possessions. The only way God will ever save us is because of the good offering for sin. The acceptable offering for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ was on our behalf. See, the result of God drawing men by His Spirit, and God drawing men by His words, and God drawing men by His teaching, the result is this, faith. Look at verse 45. Look at it again. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father," look at the last part, "cometh unto Me." The only way God will accept you is if you come to Him in faith. Accepting what He's already done for you. Accepting the work that He's accomplished on your behalf. My question today is, you've experienced sometime or another in your life, you've experienced God drawing you. Could have been by His Spirit. Boy, the Holy Spirit sure can draw you, can it? It sure can convict you. It sure can humble you. It sure can just do a work on you. What about His Word? This book is unlike any other book. I could get up here and I could try to preach to you out of the Encyclopedia today, or the Reader's Digest, or some work of Shakespeare. I could try. If I did, there wouldn't be anything supernatural upon it. See, this book is supernatural. This book has God's Spirit upon it. These are the words of life. To whom shall we go? If we don't have this, we don't have anywhere to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. God draws men by His words. And then lastly, God draws men by His teaching. See, you hear that word, He tells you how to respond to it when you hear it. Faith. Believe Him. Not believe in yourself. Whoever told you that? Believe in yourself. You can believe in yourself all the way to a devil's hell. But if you believe in one, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can believe in Him all the way to an eternity where we'll experience in the ages to come the riches and mercy of His grace. The Scripture calls it, and I say it often, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can spend the rest of eternity, which there is no end to, by the way, trying to search out the riches of His kindness and mercy and grace and love and splendor and grandeur, and we won't have enough time to do it. God's drawing you today. What's your response? If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ today, can I tell you that God is drawing you today by His Spirit and by His words and the way He teaches you to respond to His words? And all you got to do is not turn over a new leaf and not be the person that you always wanted to be, but all you got to do is respond in faith and let God make you over again. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's going to make you over again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He'll make you over again. Let's bow our heads for prayer, if you would, please, this morning.